In our last session, we looked at some foundational principles for understanding what the scripture says about whether or not women could be elders in a local church. We talked about some interpretive principles, and I'd like to just give you a sense of what I'm talking about here. I believe that the interpretive or hermeneutical principle to follow is this, that which is taught and explained in a way that makes it clear that a specific teaching is to be universal should be followed by the church through the ages and across cultures. If the scripture makes it clear that the reasoning is not based on culture or not based on a limited limited framework, then it is to be given as a universal practice. Now we want to turn now and look at a couple of specific examples of passages where the subject is dealt with very specifically. And the first passage I'd like us to address is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Everybody recognizes that this is a very important passage on the subject. So we need to read it carefully. We need to read it for all of its worth. And we also should not read into it things that are not there. So let's pick up the context beginning in verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. The idea that women are accepted on an equal basis before God was absolutely revolutionary. Notice it says neither male nor female. This was as revolutionary to the readers of Paul's book as the statement neither Jew nor Greek, nor neither slave nor free. This was so countercultural that people couldn't help but to notice that Paul is talking about some startling truth here. In the context, we recognize that the equality has to do with sonship. This is very prominent in the passage. For we are all one in Christ. We share in the promise of Abraham because we have become his descendants through faith, male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free. Now, some people claim that this equality extends to role distinctions and that all role distinctions are removed because we're neither male nor female, Jew or Greek, slave or free. For example, everything that is open for a man to do in the church is also open for a woman to do. Everything that is permissible for a man as a Christian would also be permissible for a woman as a Christian. However, we recognize that the equality here is not an absolute equality in every sense. We all recognize there are still differences between male and female. The obvious ones are the anatomical, the physical differences. So the question is what other differences are done away with or left as they are? For many of us, we recognize that there are some things that a man is able to do, permissible to do, and encouraged to do. For example, a man marrying a woman. That is not an option, we understand. That is not an option for a woman to have that role of being able to marry a woman the way a man can. In the same sense, as there are some things a woman can do, which is marry a man, that a man is not allowed to do. A man is not allowed to marry another man. Now, of course, even that teaching is coming under assault today, but we hold fast that there is that distinction. Obviously, you know, men aren't permitted. It's impossible for men to carry a child. So my point here is that the equality here is not an absolute one. So we have to ask, in what is the equality to refer, or what is the framework of this equality? So we don't believe Galatians 3:28 is an all-encompassing statement. As a matter of fact, there's nothing in the passage that's talking about role distinctions. I've often done this with Bible study groups, and I'll say, go through the passage and list out the main truths that are being talked about. We are heirs together. We are one in our relationship to God, in our vertical connection with Him. Women don't have to go through men. Women can stand on their own, as it were, in front of God. It's kind of like what Peter refers to in 1 Peter chapter 3, when he talks about dwelling with your partner as a weaker vessel. Now, I know that's a controversial question. What does that mean? But he talks about as fellow heirs of life, of grace. And so Peter is recognizing there is a connection. They are fellows with men in terms of our relationship to God and the blessings directly from God. So at best, Galatians 3:28 leaves the questions of role distinctions unaddressed. We need, therefore, to look to other scriptures to help us understand what God has said about gender roles in terms of leadership in the church. A principle of hermeneutics that I've always held to is that let scripture interpret scripture. Let the clearer passages inform our understanding of the less clear passages. And Galatians 3:28 is clear about having a unity and a sameness in terms of our connecting with God in a vertical dimension, but it says nothing about our relationship. At least, at the very least, it just leaves it unaddressed. Let's turn then to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. This is another passage in Scripture that speaks on the issue of roles of men and women in the church, and it's very terse. It's very specific in what it says. So let's examine this to see what it says and also what it does not say. In verse 12, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard, Paul writes, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was created first, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression." Now, we don't have time to go into all the details, but I'll outline a few observations for you. First observation is that clearly in this passage, teaching and authority are affected by gender in the church, whether a person's male or female. That's clearly front and center here. It was not in Galatians chapter 3, but here it is. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes it clear that there is a gender distinction. Now, in a minute, we'll talk about whether that was limited to the first century or if it's extended to today. But it's inescapable that he's talking about a gender distinction. He says these limitations are that women are not to teach men. And in the context of 1 Timothy, it's clear he's talking about how one should behave and act in the church. Secondly, women are not to exercise authority or be an authoritative role over men in the church. And I take these two things to be talking about in the church and teaching doctrine or having authority in the sense of a Christian walk and life and work together. Clearly, we have examples of, someone might say, well, what about Aquila and Priscilla in the book of Acts, where they took in Apollos, who was mighty in Scripture, but just needed to be guided into the fuller understanding of the teaching of Christ. And it says very clearly, Priscilla and Aquila together, and different translations will put one name in front of the other. That goes back to some textual debates that scholars have on the which was the original ordering of things. But the fact of the matter is that Priscilla is mentioned there with her husband teaching Apollos. I would be quick to note that this is not in an organized church situation. It was in Ephesus and in Corinth that they had this ministry, and it seemed like there was a team ministry. We don't see Priscilla acting on her own. We see it in a more of a private context, not in a public setting. So we don't feel that that contradicts what Paul is clearly teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now the question comes up, well, what do we mean by to teach or to exercise authority? Some debate the meanings of these words and that the word to exercise authority is only used once in all of Scripture here, and there's lots of scholarly gymnastics that go into trying to discern the meaning, and that we shouldn't put too much weight on a passage that only uses the word once in all of Scripture. But I'm not sure about all the scholarly debates, but one thing I am very aware of is that all the major English translations translate it essentially the same. That Paul says, I do not allow, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority to exercise authority over men. And so I take it that the scholars themselves can think of no better way to translate that than the way that's obviously presented there as we can read it for ourselves. I do notice that Paul gives reasons for this instructions. He says it's not simply to fit into the culture, to acquiesce to the norms of the people you live among. He roots the teachings in Scripture. He goes back to the order of creation and the order of the fall. Some say, well, we've been redeemed from the effects of the fall. But Paul goes back before that. He says the man was created first and then the woman. Now, we don't have time to get into all the ramifications here. But the point is that he's rooting his teaching that limits the ministry of women to the order of creation before sin came into the world. That's the rationale. And since that happened long before the time of Paul's writing here, it's clearly not something Paul is explaining as being limited to his own first century. There's a popular interpretation, though, that Paul is addressing unruly women in the city of Ephesus, where Timothy was living at the time. And certainly Ephesus was a well-taught church. Paul had spent over 2 years there, and of course Priscilla and Aquila were godly people, and Apollos had spent quite a while there. So this was a well-educated, well-taught church. But the popular opinion in some people is that Paul was addressing unruly women. They should not be teaching in an unruly, authoritarian type of way. Well, certainly women shouldn't be doing that, but that would also be true of any men. I mean, men shouldn't be teaching in an authoritarian way, in a bombastic, and you know, my way or the highway sort of thing. What's interesting, though, is I would ask the question for people that hold that viewpoint, that it's addressing unruly women who are teaching false things maybe, is that when Paul addresses individuals in the book of Ephesus, he's addressing men who are false teachers. In chapter 1 and verse 20, he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander. In chapter 2, it would seem odd that he's talking now about only women, especially when you look on the face of it, he doesn't even mention the women as the false teachers. As a matter of fact, he talks about women earlier about their decorum, and he talks to men using a very masculine term, aner, which means the Greek word for male, masculine male, not anthropos, which is talking about humanity, which could be man or humans. He's clearly making a distinction in this passage. And when he says, I don't allow a woman to teach over a man, he's using those distinct masculine-feminine terms. I would ask if the teaching for women were just concerning women as false teachers, then Paul is doing an injustice to the church when the real problem was not the women, it was the men that were teaching false doctrine. No, notice Paul is being very terse here. He's giving a command. He says, I do not allow, I do not permit. It's not just an option. It's not just a, you know, to fit in sort of thing. It's not a suggestion of wisdom. It's very clearly, I do not permit. I conclude, it's a command that transcends time and culture. He roots his teaching in creation and the fall, and he speaks very clearly. I find myself asking, if Paul weren't teaching that, how could he teach it in a way that would make it more clear? I don't know. I guess he could just simply repeat himself. But Paul's not given to that. So he states his concerns, he states his solution, and he leaves it as it is. Now, one last problem that's raised is verse 15. Verse 15 says that some people would say, well, this kind of throws the whole thing into confusion and makes it all suspect. Let me read to you verse 15. Paul says, women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, my message here is not intended to be a detailed commentary. You can look up in the commentaries, and there's different interpretations of what this means. And everybody recognizes that this is a difficult passage, difficult verse to interpret. But I find encouragement by that, is that no matter what viewpoint you have on what the first few verses of this passage mean about women not being permitted to teach or have authority, no matter what your viewpoint is, you still have verse 15, and we all have a difficulty with understanding it. So verse 15 doesn't undermine the conservative viewpoint that Paul is giving role distinctions here, any more than it undermines any other viewpoint. We leave that for another topic, another discussion. But at the minimum, we find Paul here is saying that there is a role distinction in the church, and he expects his readers to obey it. Next time, we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 to verse 35, where Paul talks about women being silent in the church. And that's a really interesting passage, so join us in the next session.